From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous for Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, we'd love to have you. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we've got a number for you. It's 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Ace McKay and Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Wednesday, diligently poring over your emails, Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
Groovy.
You look like you're grading finals over there.
Yes, I am. This might be the final question these people ask. All right. So let's go through some of these. I'll need a pen to scratch some off. First of all, Linda asks, when Jesus says about Judas, it would have been better if he had never been born, is this an argument for abortion or for Judas's condemnation? First of all, abortion is something that was forbidden. Our Lord would not recommend something forbidden. He was clearly condemning Judas, but notice he's doing it in front of Judas. And Judas, he also had offered him to dip his bread in Jesus' own dish. This was a sign of friendship. It was our Lord extending to Judas a last attempt at, you know, reconciliation and friendship. And Judas took it and lied to Jesus. And apparently our Lord also knew enough about Judas' personality that, you know, he'd been sinning quite a bit already. He had a pattern of stealing from the community purse. It wasn't his first deal trying to get money, but his acquisition of money kept pushing it along until the point where he was willing to betray Jesus for the sake of 30 pieces of silver. So this is what's going on. It's about the condemnation of Judas. And it certainly is a way to say, like Job and Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20 and Job chapter 3, when he says, be better if I never was born. He's not talking about abortion or anything like that or infanticide. It was rather that he was promoting how awful his life had become, and Jesus is saying how to Judas, remember, he's still there, he's saying this is how your existence will become even more awful, but he didn't listen. Secondly, shouldn't we limit the number of children people can have? This is a fairly bad idea. When it has been tried, it causes its own catastrophic effects. Good example of that would be China, mainland China, where they limited the number of children to one. In Chinese culture, boy children take care of their parents when they get old or sick. So people did ultrasounds and aborted the girl children. The problem that that led to is that today there are over 50 million Chinese men with no woman to marry because they were killed in the womb. So that kind of limitation, and now China's trying to reverse it with their birth rate being something like 1.1 child per family. You know, it may not be reversible. You know, that's going to be one of the problems.
You need better than two just to sustain, right?
You need 2.21 to stay even, because you have to account for the death of children in infancy and other parts of childhood, and not making it to the age where they can become parents themselves. So, and then on what basis would you make that determination? And especially right now, worldwide, population is going down. Any increase of population through most of the world is because people are living longer. But in Japan, South Korea, as I mentioned, China, Singapore, Russia, all of Europe, United States, Australia, the birth rate is well below replacement. So we're in a period of decline. This doesn't bode well, especially as in a number of these countries, it's an inverse pyramid where the larger number of people are the elderly, and the pyramid top, normally in a society, the top of the population pyramid should be the elderly with children, you know, forming the base. Now, it's an upside-down pyramid with the elderly forming the majority. And when there are not enough young people to take care of those elderly, I guarantee you, in places like China, they will simply kill the elderly. It's inevitable. They're not wealthy enough to support a large population of elderly with a small base of the young. No, this is not a good idea. Now, can a Catholic limit the size of a family? Yes. You know, women's cycle of reproduction calls for certain limits. There's only a few days in a month when a woman is able to conceive a child. That's not the whole month in her cycle, just a few days. And as one can learn, and there are a number of ways, Billings method and other things, that can be learned to follow that natural cycle without adding chemicals that, you know, help to harm women. And just as a last little point, there's a great, great book by Dr. Richard Wetzel called Sexual Wisdom. He points out that since the wide-scale production of the birth control pill and then the other forms of birth control in the 70s, when it became widely distributed, the rate of abortion and out-of-wedlock birth and sexually transmitted diseases increased at the same rate as the sales of birth control. And which is counterintuitive, but it's because people were told that that was safe sex. And in fact, they took greater risks, and they ended up having lots more so-called unwanted an unplanned parent pregnancies. So I suspect that most pregnancies in the history of the world were unplanned.
I'm gonna ask you a question about this when we come back.
Yeah.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Ryan in Midland, Texas. Carol in Fredericksburg, Virginia, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls as well. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Got a great item I want to tell you about at EWTN's Religious Catalog. It's a black and stainless steel men's cross bracelet. This men's black and stainless bracelet has a bold look with a subtle message. Every alternate link features a stainless steel cross in a black rubber casing linked together with solid stainless steel links and a sturdy fold-over clasp. With Father's Day just around the corner, this makes a great gift for Dad to use every day. This bracelet is 8.5 inches long by 1/2 inch wide, and it's available now at EWTN's Religious Catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. They're offering free standard shipping on online orders of $75 or more. Simply use the code FREE at checkout, and that is on standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Father, I wanted to ask you a question. You were talking about that last email, which was a very interesting one. And to my way of thinking, this looks like a well-thought-out and executed demonic strategy that has progressed through the last 150 years.
Yeah, there's one of the things that we should remember about the demonic is that because humans are made in the image and likeness of God, the evil one hates humanity and wants to distort humanity because he's distorting the image and likeness of God. That's a principle. And he's also called a liar and a murderer, and the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. This is also important to remember. I talked about this on my show yesterday, that people make a covenant with death. That's just taking sides with the evil one, to make a covenant with death. And that would refer to doing things that use death as a way to get rid of people. You know, murder of various kinds. And when you think that religion is not the greatest cause of war, but it is socialism and communism. The Nazis were the National Socialist, and 50 million died, but also nationalism, devastating with 25 million people. World War II was National Socialism, 55 million. Communism, about 150 million minimum were killed, besides other areas of war. And then you add the use of things like abortion and euthanasia. These things are very, very deadly, and we've seen that progress in our society. We become more violent, not less. And this is something that we have to be alert to.
Ryan is up first today in Midland, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Ryan, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Father. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure. Sure. What's up?
Well, tomorrow night, I'm delivering a speech at my parish's Knights of Columbus council, because I'm actually the lecturer for my council.
Okay.
And I was wondering if you could give me some advice on how I can tell my brother Knights about the life of St. John Vianney.
Have you read any biographies of him?
I carry a copy of his little catechism wherever I go, and I pilfer through it ever so often.
Uh-huh. But you might do well to take a look also at his biography. You can, if you go online even today and look up St. John Vianney, I think there are a couple things to you can point out that are very helpful for today. First, he was raised during the time of the French Revolution and Napoleonic Wars. And this was a time when, for part of his life in France, practicing Catholicism was a death sentence. Even though it had been a Catholic country, it was a death sentence under, there's, again, talk about demonic. This is where nationalism got started during the French Revolution. And the faith was their enemy. And they killed hundreds of thousands of their own citizens because they practiced Catholicism. His family remained faithful to the church at great risk of their life. This is something that's useful to point out when we have people, you know, attacking churches and opposing the faith in lots of ways. Secondly, even though he was very limited in his abilities, he had terrible struggles getting through seminary, and even after getting ordained, he could not pass the ad audiendum examination, which gave him faculties to hear confessions. For 5 years, he had trouble. He couldn't pass the test. And yet, that limitation also became what was his greatest gift. He became famous throughout all of France for being the best confessor in the country, with a special gift of reading souls. And his fidelity to try and keep working at it until he could pass the test, which he did by the hair of his chinny chin chin, and then becoming the one of the greatest confessors in the history of the church, this is another thing. And thirdly, I think you can pay attention to the way that he recognized some of the sinful patterns of his small village, and he went and preached relentlessly against them and helped the people to turn around. Of course, he got strong demonic opposition for doing that, but he worked hard to have that turnaround, and it really did. These would be a few things that you might bring up.
Thanks, Ryan. We'll keep you in our prayers for your talk tonight to your council. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. Carol is up next in Fredericksburg, Virginia, listening on the EWTN app. Carol, you are on with Father Mitch.
Oh, thank you for taking my call, Father Mitch.
Sure.
I appreciate it. If anybody can answer my question, it will definitely be you.
Oh, well, we'll see. We might have to go to somebody else, too. Well, let's see what you got.
All right. My question is, ever since 2008, I watched Mother Angelica on TV do the Chaplet of St. Michael.
Yes.
And right after that, I watched you with the Holy Land Rosary.
Yeah, thank you. Hope you say a prayer for both of us.
So anyway, Mother goes through all the choirs of angels, addressing them in the chaplet. So I was listening to another program on EWTN recently, and the it was made a point that if the angels are powers and principalities, they're evil. They're part of the choirs of angels that I'm praying to every morning. Yeah. Is that right?
Well, a couple things. St. Paul warns in Ephesians chapter 6 about how we are not fighting mere flesh and blood, but the powers and the principalities and the rulers of darkness, okay, of this age. And but there are powers and principalities and rulers, which is the dominions. These are also, there are some of them that are good angels. Here's what you have to keep in mind. We have people from all kinds of different ethnicities throughout the world, correct?
Yes.
Are there some really good people in every ethnic group and some really bad people in every ethnic group?
Right.
Same with the angels, that there are fallen angels in the other choirs. And St. Paul mentions the fallen principalities, rulers or dominions and powers. But there are also heavenly ones who are faithful to God. But some of them fell. And just like Satan was an archangel and belonged to that choir, so did St. Michael. And so there are parallel good and bad angels from the different choirs. And so some of them are bad, and the majority of them remain good. But that's what's going on there. Does that help?
Yes, immensely. Thank you. I also wanted to ask about, wasn't there an Archangel Uriel? I never hear that.
Yes, the Archangel Ariel is mentioned in the fourth book of Enoch. That is not part of the Bible, so it's not included in our Bible, but he is mentioned there. And because he is not one of the angels that is in the accepted scriptures, the popes have not they recognize that name exists and all, but he is not included among the archangels that to whom we show honor. So on the Feast of the Archangels, it's Gabriel, Raphael, and Michael. We don't include Ariel. And that was officially excluded in the early Middle Ages, I think about, I don't remember the exact year. I don't remember if it was about 800, about 500, but it was excluded quite some time ago, quite officially. Okay?
God bless you, Carol. We appreciate the phone call today. Still a couple of open lines for you and plenty of time for your phone calls. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-EWTN. 3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we've got a number for you. It's 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us that email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's open line, all one word, at ewtn.com. Carl in Dallas, Teresa in Fort Wayne, don't go anywhere. You're coming up next. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. One open line for you at 833-288-3986. Carl is in Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio today. Carl, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you very much. Well, Father, if there were a Father Mitch fan club, I would be president.
Thank you.
My question is about Arianism. What is it? Why is it so persuasive? What are the arguments against it? And is it creeping into the church today?
Arius was a priest from Egypt. I believe he was from Alexandria. He certainly worked in Alexandria. I'm not positive he was born there. And he believed that Jesus was a creature. And here's what he was doing. He was arguing against an earlier heretic named Sabellius. Sabellius had gone to an opposite extreme by saying that Jesus is God the Father and God the Son, and he's the Holy Spirit. He made no distinction of person, that all three are one person. And Arius said, well, that's ridiculous, but he went too far the other extreme. And he said that the Father is God. Jesus is the preeminent creature. And the Holy Spirit was also a creature. And this keeps showing up. Probably the most popular version of it today is in the Kingdom Hall of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Though they add another point that Arius did not, they believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael become flesh. And so that's what they add to it. Both Sabellianism and Arianism are still around. You also see in the four square Pentecostal churches a new form of Sabellianism, and where they are Jesus only churches, and there are a lot of other mostly Pentecostal churches that are Jesus only. Now that is not referring to Assemblies of God and some of these others. They believe fully in the Blessed Trinity, but there are Sabellian heresies showing up as the Jesus-only churches, and you have people reacting against that by saying, you know, that going with Arianism. So those two extremes are showing up again. Not that people are looking back to Arius. If they look to Arius, it's because say, oh yeah, and our ideas were up there, and the evil Church of Rome fought against us, but we were back there too. You know, they're trying to grasp for some sort of antiquity. This is the standard thing. Now, that's what it is. Is there some other aspect of this that you wanted?
Well, the thing when I look at the sum of the Acts of the Apostles, it doesn't seem like they're healing in the name of the Lord. They're naming the name of Jesus, but they don't seem to be emphasizing the divinity of him. So that almost would give some credence to Arianism.
Except for, take a look. I think in the Roman Rite, we've been going through the section in, I believe, Acts 20, where he is making his journey toward Jerusalem, and this is in the daily readings, and in that, he gives a speech when he is at Miletus. He goes to the city of Miletus, meets the leaders of the church in Ephesus. Hold on a second. Let me just get that. And you, yeah, it is.
Acts 20, 15 to 38, yeah.
Yeah. And when he gets there, he gives a speech to them. And he says, especially to the leaders, to take care, this is verse 28. Pay attention to Paul's speech. take heed to yourselves and all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, bishops. That's the word episkopoi. He's made you bishops to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And that is as clear a statement as you're going to get, that Jesus is taught in Acts of the Apostles to be God. Now, sometimes they translate it as through the blood of his son. That's not what it says in Greek. It says, hein periapoiesanto dia tu idiu haimatos, through his own blood. And, you know, the Father didn't die on the cross, nor did the Holy Spirit. It's only God the Son. Similarly, there is in Acts chapter 5, when you have Ananias and Sapphira, who sell their property, give the part of the money to the apostles, but they lie, saying that they gave the whole of it when they held back some for themselves. And Peter said to Ananias, why did you do this? You are not lying to men, but you are lying to God. And he also says, why have you deceived the Holy Spirit? So in there, he one sentence, you have deceived the Holy Spirit, and the next couple lines down, you are lying not to men, but to God, because he also is clearly stating that God is the Holy Spirit. So in Acts, both the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are understood to be God. Does that help, Carl?
Yes, I kind of have the feeling, and I don't know if this is just an intuition. Mm-hmm. It's not backed up by, you know, years of study. But it seems like, at least initially, the apostles were kind of developing their understanding of who Jesus was. They were kind of confused. They're like, oh, this rose from the dead. He said he was God. And they were kind of like still developing. Mm-hmm. And then the further you go along in Acts, it seems to clarify.
Yeah, and this is one of the other things, too. And you were asking just about Acts, so I gave you two texts from Acts of the Apostles. Elsewhere, where Jesus is walking on the water and he says, fear not, I am. He repeatedly calls himself I am to show that he is God, especially in the Gospel of John. But it's in Acts of the Apostles as well. And here's where you have to keep in mind Jewish reticence to even say the name of God. I remember to say the divine name, to actually say it, was only allowed to the high priest once a year at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The high priest could say the Lord's name six times in a prayer as he offered incense and the blood of a bull and a goat in the Holy of Holies. And that's how anybody else who said the divine name would be stoned to death for doing so. So this idea of, you know, talking openly about God was, that's why, again, another thing you see in Luke, he'll say, such is the kingdom of God. St. Matthew doesn't even like to say that, because Jewish people don't even like to speak of the word God out loud unless it is in a prayer. Then they'll say it. And if, for instance, there are Hasidic popular songs, and they'll say, "Hu Elokeinu." The word should be Eloheinu, our God. They won't say it. They'll change the letter to something that doesn't mean anything in itself, but everybody knows they're saying He is our God. But they don't want to say God because they don't want to come close to breaking the first commandment. Given that kind of cultural religious reticence about the divine, names, certainly, and even the word God, you can see why it was difficult for these Jewish men who were now the apostles to come out easily and say, "We take it for granted, it doesn't bother us." But it really bothered them, and they did have to come to deal with that as time went on.
Teresa is in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening today on Sirius XM Channel 130. Teresa, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
Several years ago, my daughter married a non-baptized man.
Uh-huh.
And our pastor at the time was a canon lawyer, and he could not explain to me how they're validly married in the church if it's not a sacrament.
Yeah. Here's, you know, marriage is includes, as a matter of fact, I don't know if you've ever looked at the sacramentary. Have you ever taken a look at that? Itself?
No.
Okay. I couldn't hear you. If you go in, ask the priest if you can take a look at it. He'll have one there. You don't have to go buy one. But in the sacramentary, you'll see that there are various options, including marriage with a non-baptized person within Mass and outside of Mass. You can do it either way, and there are different kinds of prayers to deal with that. One of the things that you see, and another place to take a look, is at the preface for a wedding Mass. Because there's a great line that marriage is the one gift that was not lost with the fall of Adam and Eve into original sin. There is still this gift that belongs to the whole human race. Marriage is throughout the human race. And even though this person is not receiving the sacrament, it still is a sacramental marriage for the Christian. And the other person still receives graces of matrimony, even though they're not baptized. Now, we also recognize that this is a marriage of a different kind because the church has allowed a divorce of non-baptized Catholic with a non-baptized person, and that's been the Pauline and the Petrine privilege that have been, you know, in place for centuries, because there is a difference, but it still is a marriage, and the Christian receives the sacramental grace, but the non-Christian still receives a grace for matrimony that is more on the level of an actual grace rather than the sanctifying grace. Does that help?
Somewhat.
What's the problem you have?
Well, that it's not a sacrament, but I thought they both had to receive the sacrament for it to be a valid marriage.
Well, that may be more the difficulty. The non-baptized person doesn't receive the sanctifying grace of the sacrament, but they do receive the actual graces from this natural good of matrimony. By this, while the Catholic does receive the without that sanctifying grace. And so they receive what they can, but it's a good and valid marriage, and hopefully a good one. You want them to be good.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Speaking of marriage, Father Shannon Bouquet, the president of Human Life International, is here tonight. What are a couple of celibate priests going to tell us about marriage tonight?
To be married. Just because we can't doesn't mean you can't. As I mentioned earlier, this has been on my mind quite a bit as I keep hearing about how rapidly the birth rate is falling throughout the whole world, and that's been going on and known, and certain demographers have been in panic about this since the 90s, and there are a variety of reasons, including people getting married later. My mom was 19 when I was born. And, I was talking to Father Bouquet's mom, I think was 20. And my mom turned 20 not too many weeks later. But still, that the gap between the generation was shorter. Today, that gap is longer. It's more like 30 to 40. I don't know what the average is off the top of my head, but that gap is, and then fewer people having children, and even fewer people are bothering to get married if they do have children. 52% of all children are born to unmarried parents, which leaves a tremendous amount of instability in the life of the children. One part of that group stays, the parents stay together. But for the majority of the unmarried, one or both parents abandon each other or the kid or all, everybody. This is extremely dangerous. So we want to talk about how not only is this a problem, but our Catholic faith and talking about marriage and promoting the sacrament of marriage it's the antidote to the suicidal pattern that we see in our culture.
That's EWTN Live tonight, 8 Eastern time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. And also, stick around here when we're done. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN stations. Today, it's Word of God Wednesday. We'll also talk about Pentecost and Psalm 90. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN stations. Brett is in Bloomington, Illinois, listening on Catholic Spirit Radio. Brett, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Nice to talk to you.
Same here.
My question is, how do we really know what Christ said in the Bible, even when he was, out in the desert by himself or just speaking to one person? And how do we know that everything he said was translated right?
Okay. The latter part is easy. There are thousands and thousands of us who study Greek, and we go back to the Greek. On my phone Bible app, I don't have an English Bible. I just have the Greek Bible, and I just read it in Greek. I'm not great at Greek. My Hebrew is better than my Greek by far, but I do fine with Greek. And we check on each other, and we constantly do research. So there are thousands and thousands, and over the centuries, there have been hundreds of thousands of fine scholars, some better than others, but we check on that. So that's how we know the Greek. And then the other thing, too, is we keep trying to adapt, as the modern languages change. One of the reasons we need some of the newer translations is that both the Douay Rheims and the King James Bible were translated at the time of Shakespeare. That's when Shakespeare was writing his plays. And we don't speak English like Shakespeare anymore. Not that we've improved English. Quite contrary. We have not improved English. We're in a downturn in the quality of English language. And I wish everybody learned better English. How be that as it may. We keep on working to make sure that we present translations for our time of the use of English and the other modern languages. So does that make sense to you?
It does, but...
All right, so that's the that's your last question. Now, what about the veracity? There is another field of our studies. Again, I've done it. I'm not one of the experts at it, but you know, I've done plenty of it, and it's called textual criticism. Ever hear that?
No, I've not.
Okay, this is where we there are a lot of us, again, tens of thousands of us, who examine the ancient manuscripts, not only all the Greek manuscripts, but we take a look at the various ancient translations, the translations into Syriac in the Targum and the Peshitta. We take a look at the Septuagint and some of the other Greek translations. We also take a look at the Armenian and the Coptic and Latin, all these different translations, to make sure that what we are reading is, you know, as close to the original as we can possibly get. It's a very important part of my field to keep checking. And if we find new manuscripts, we don't regret it. We welcome it. We want to see what we have. And, you know, I've actually, you know, they didn't let me touch this one of them. I saw the oldest complete Bible in the world. It's at the Vatican. And it goes back to 325 A.D., between 325 and 330 A.D. That's old. Especially when you consider the persecution, but I've seen copies of individual books of the Bible that are a couple hundred years earlier than that. And we take a look at all those manuscripts. That's one, the care that we try to show to get the most accurate text is the commitment of the lives of tens of thousands of scholars around the world, and we're constantly checking on each other. That's how we write dissertations. Does that also help?
Well, it does, but how do we know exactly what he said?
Like, okay.
When he was talking with just one apostle, or he was out on the boat with the apostles, I mean, okay. They couldn't have written everything he said, you know, down.
Okay. Now, they didn't write everything down at the time he said it, but there's something, and this is something that is often difficult for us in our society. We depend on written testimony very heavily, and we don't remember things. Do we not remember things? I watched a show on the news. There was Man on the Street. Well, it was a Man on the Beach show. People celebrating Memorial Day. Unbelievable. How little people know. They were asking folks in their 20s, mid to late 20s, against whom did we fight for in our American Revolution? They had no idea. And that's a problem for us. But that's not the way it is in other cultures. Other cultures are heavily audio and memorization of statements is crucial. And teachers don't say things once, they say things multiple times for people to memorize. And in what you have to keep in mind is not only did the apostles remember things, but they gave their lives They were executed because they had remembered these things. And when you take a look and see that what he says has this agreement within itself, it's truly remarkable.
Would you leave us with a blessing?
Yeah. The Lord bless you all and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener Ace McKay, and social media maven Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Till then, God bless.